Welcome to today's edition of Feet to the Fire, where we're always challenging the status quo. For more cutting-edge commentary, go to feettothefire.org. That is feet, the number two, thefire.org. And now your host.
Okay, everybody, welcome. We're going to get started. We've got hordes of content as usual. And let's begin. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time, the opportunity to gather, to study your word. Give me expeditious speech. There's a lot of content. And I pray that I would be faithful with this, that we would be grounded in the word, and that this would serve to edify the church and glorify your name. Guide us through your scriptures on these topics. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. I know I've said it before. A lot of these topics are repetitive. And a lot of my content is repetitive, and I'm laboring intensely to dissect and cut and shrink and not repeat, but where I'm repetitive, please bear with me, and it is only for your growth and to ingrain things into your mind. So if you're like, he said that 3 weeks in a row, or he said that already in the lesson, in fact, I may have copied and pasted twice accidentally, but I also may be doing it just for the purpose of making a point. So, on Trending Modern Philosophies, a survey, the plague of isms, dangerous trending world philosophies, and where they intersect the church, session 7. Now, before I say it, this one has a special place in my heart of loathing for its sheer folly and cowardliness, but I will temper myself. This is session 7 called Pantheism. Otherwise called Earth Worship, or its modern pseudonym, Environmentalism. Introduction. The definition is this. Pantheism is worshiping Mother Nature. More specifically, it is the belief that the Earth or nature itself is a god or many gods, or behaving as though it is, or that it is an existential force, even if wholly natural, and even without giving it the traditional aspects of divinity, like personality, communication, and judgment. In many religions, this was totem poles and statues. Then it was deification of animals, like cows, which is in Hinduism. In civilized scientific society, the current iteration is seen in the environmentalist movement, i.e., anything green. From Oxford, a doctrine which identifies God with the universe or regards the universe as a manifestation of God. Pan, in pantheism, means all. Theism means God, hence the meaning everything is God. Modern pantheism, more succinctly, is the demonization of man's dominion over the earth. Key passages. Number one, the biblical warning. You can go a lot of places, but I appreciate Ezekiel 8. We can read some excerpts from Ezekiel 8 where God takes Ezekiel on a vision of the temple where they're profaning the temple of God with blasphemy, and Ezekiel sees certain things like this in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, the temple, engraved on the wall all around was every form of creeping things and loathsome beasts and all the idols of the house of Israel. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz, another pagan natural goddess. And behold, men with their backs to the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, worshiping the sun toward the east. Therefore, God says, I will act in wrath. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. And though they cry in my ears with a loud voice, I will not hear them. And I would say that if I have a mild to strong distaste for this philosophy, I am in good company with the Lord. He hates it. Deuteronomy 4:19, beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them. Things of the Lord your God is allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. Romans 1:18, you're familiar with the passage. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. For although men knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, here it is, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. To substitute God with the very thing that he made is the height of profane blasphemy. And this philosophy is very offensive. Biblical solution, worship the Lord your God only. See the first two of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods, and you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything in heaven or in the earth or in the water under the earth. Do not bow down or serve them. put the earth, here's the solution, in its proper place under man and for man, and man back in his place as the image bearer of God, reflective of God, and with dominion over the earth. Also, Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish, over the birds of the heavens, the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image. Got it? That's the biblical solution. All right, doctrinal error. You guys ready? I'm going quick. You cool? All right, here we go. Doctrinal error, number one, the earth is alive. Or its components or elements are alive, including plants, animals, rocks, none of which, listen now, are alive in the sense that God is alive and in the sense that his image bearer, man, is alive. Dogs are not alive the way we're alive. I'm not going to go down that road any further because it'll take too much time. They're alive, but they're not alive in the sense of personally the way God is alive and the way man, as the image bearer, unique in creation, is alive. We're like more alive than them. This is the primary doctrine of pantheism, and it's absurd that nature is a living force, meaning a form of deity. This presumes then the opposite claim about God, that there is no personal God, or that God is not alive. There is no personal creator, no design, no order, and so it fits perfectly with evolution. The earth is thus elevated in its value, and man is conversely depressed in his value. It is a naturalist idolatry, and yet it inconsistently infuses the earth and the universe with godlike supernatural qualities. Number two, doctrinal error is that the earth is not under a curse. The wild in its untouched natural state, they say, is noble, pure, pristine, righteous, holistic, peaceful, harmonious, organic, right? This is denied by the presence of natural curses that God articulated in Genesis 3 and Genesis 9. Genesis 3, cursed is the ground because of you, Adam. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Genesis 9, after Noah's flood, the Noahic covenant. For your lifeblood, Noah and all man, I will require a reckoning from every beast. I will require a reckoning for your lifeblood and from man. Listen, nature is not organic and healthy and good and pure. Rather, it is sick, perverse, cursed, deadly, poisonous, disease-ridden, and destructive. Go eat a poison berry or play in a swamp if you disagree with me, and you will see how ruthless and fallen nature is. You were supposed to laugh. Okay. And in Romans 8, does not the Bible teach that the earth is in fact groaning, right, under the curse of man, waiting in bondage for the redemption of the sons of glory? Number three, they teach man is not dominant over nature. Man has no claim over the earth. He does not have dominion. In fact, they would say the earth has rights, and man is not permitted to abuse them. Man has no right or claim to the earth or its constituent parts. Therefore, using up the resources is necessarily bad. Using up the resources is necessarily bad, and that's called exploitation. And this is where you get these silly, unbiblical, irrational ideas of animal rights or speaking for the trees. See The Lorax by Dr. Seuss, classic, right? Environmentalist wackoism, 101. And that wasn't in my notes. Animals do not have rights, nor do plants, nor the earth, because being students of this class, you should already know, rights are derived from where? God's law, which was not given to plants and animals. It was given to man. Number four, doctrinal error. Man's activity harms the planet. Simply stated, nature is nice, and man ruins it, rather than nature is corrupt, which I just taught you, and man enhances it. Or said another way, man's creative force does not improve the earth, they say. Rather, it contaminates, it pollutes, it hurts, it depletes. The pantheist says, whereas nature is noble and harmonious, conversely, man is unnatural and vulgar and alien, an invader of nature, a polluter, and his application of work to the earth is destructive, meaning his mechanisms, engineering, and industry. These, the pantheist erroneously argues, do not make better, they damage the environment, so the earth would be better left alone in its natural state. Anything man touches necessarily becomes bad or worse. Natural, untouched landscape, they say, is pretty paradise, and man-made is gross. Therefore, industry is bad. Factories are bad. Pavement is bad. Dams and irrigation are bad. Wasting water by sprinkling your lawn is bad. Fertilizer is bad. Car and factory exhaust is bad. Science is bad. Chemicals are bad. Vaccines are bad. Pesticides are bad. Anything not deemed organic is bad. And that is a false pagan doctrine. This is all false. And the idea that man's activity harms is false because God commissioned man to work nature even before the fall. and creative work is a self-evident and integral component of man as creation's image bearer. Did you hear that sentence? Creative work is a self-evident and integral component of man as creation's image bearer. Genesis 2, before the fall, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Because the earth is cursed, because man is superior to it and charged by God with working the earth, because of all of that, now listen, this is vitally important to a correct understanding of nature. Because of all of this, it follows then that man's application of effort and work to nature improves nature. Contrary to what the modern pantheist tells you, man's application improves nature. So when you see the world, untamed nature, full of killing, predators, death, thorns, pestilence, brute instinct, cold, heartless, natural savagery, like lions ripping the heads off of zebras, and snakes stinging rodents with venom, and insects biting us and giving us malaria, and thorns tearing our shorts and skin when we're trailblazing, and polio ripping through a village, killing all the babies and crippling children. When you see all of that, then man comes in and tames it. He clears the weeds to plant a farm and grow food for animals and men, builds a fence to keep the predators away from his sheep and family. He pulls up the thorns and poison ivy so we don't contract illness. Then he paves a parking lot for a store so people can buy microwaves and ovens to feed themselves. Man applies science to create pesticide that wipes out blight and disease and pests, which would otherwise kill all the crops and render people starved and malnourished. See the Irish potato famine of the 19th century, which, by the way, is why pesticides are great and useful. And healthy. He discovers a cure for scarlet fever and administers life-saving penicillin. Pioneers vaccines to stem and curtail the tidal wave of death and misery plaguing the afflicted of the earth. Man's application to nature is good. Man's application improves, grows, saves, curtails the encroachment of the weeds and thorns and diseases of the fall. Man's application preserves and cultivates and landscapes and takes that which is savage and wild and useless and makes it very bridled, controlled, and useful. Man's creative application pulls coal and oil from the dirt and applies science to take these and other elements and create medical devices and medications to save lives and heal victims. Man's creative application, are you following me here? Ordained and commanded by God. Man's creative application, ordained and commanded by God. Listen now, it universally weeds the untamed forest we call earth and makes it a beautiful, productive garden and pasture land. And also makes it into an awesome city block with tons of climate-controlled houses to house poor people and feed them. See? Do you see? The earth was created by God for cultivation. And furthermore, it is cursed. And man's productive engine of creative labor is God's planned order and general grace to make use of the planet in a way that is far superior to the cursed condition it is found in naturally. And that creative labor improves not only nature, but man's quality of life in the earth. So, conclusion, go work the ground, like God said in Genesis 1, before and after the fall. To say that man's activity is degrading and gross, is grossly incorrect. In fact, man's creative force applied yields beauty from the Il Duomo in Florence. If you've never seen that, look it up. It's beautiful. It's a cathedral in Florence. To the Golden Gate Bridge, beautiful. This would freak out environmentalists. To the Empire State Building, to the Trans-Pacific Railroad, to power plants complete with fossil fuel processing, magnificent smoke-producing factories that heat our homes and give warmth to the poor. And that smoke you see is a sign of awesome productivity and man-generated earth domination. Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Drill, baby, drill. Burn, baby, burn. That's why it's there. God put it there to use it. Illustration. I went to Mary Bigar's wedding. Some of us did in June and saw the steel stacks. I think it was Stroudsburg, PA, for steel manufacturing. And I was struck. I'm a nerd. But to me, they are a reason to glorify God as man applies his work to natural resources and makes this incredible structure, these steel stacks in Stroudsburg, now no longer used, sadly. The architecture and ingenuity is grand, a picture of man in his creative capacity as God's image bearer. The view of metal and machine from minute detail, I was really struck, I'm telling you, I know it sounds weird, to the massive structure was to me a powerful sight, and it spoke of God's creative genius, that he even put these raw materials in the earth, knowing what could be done with them, and then gave man the gifted capacity to draw them out and harness the power and energy of it and form it into something like a small city that then creates steel for building a better civilization for people. Wow, how amazing and wise and glorious is God in what he has made. But environmentalists, unfortunately, see all of that as filth, and they work to shut it down. And those steel stacks are shut down. Sad. All right, number five, false presumption of pantheism or environmentalism, that the earth can be depleted. Listen, although I said that the earth will run out, exhausted of its natural resources, which are limited, and it sounds like this, non-renewable resources versus what? Renewable. Sustainable versus non-sustainable. We need energy conservation. But from the standpoint of elementary physics, we know that this is false on its face. The first law of thermodynamics clearly states that energy can neither be what? Created nor destroyed. Likewise, mass. What that means biblically is that what God has made, he has made. And the earth will not run out, no matter how much they tell you. There is no teaching anywhere in the Bible substantiating the notion that the earth can be depleted. The planet doesn't need saving, it's here to say. What we do see in the Bible is evidence of the earth's cyclical nature, that it repeats and renews and remains. Genesis 8, after the flood, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That's it. It can't run out. Number six, doctrinal error. Conservation is our purpose as humans. Conservation is our purpose as humans. The idea of depletion is where you get this absurd obsession with sustainability or renewable and conservation, all of which are code words, false concepts, and hallmark doctrines of modern pantheism. These words are a presumption that we owe it to some divine earth force to conserve or save the planet. But in fact, the Bible does not teach conservation. It teaches, listen, use. What does it teach? Use. Genesis 1 continues, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, have dominion. I already read that to you, but it also says, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed, you'll have them for food. And the Noahic covenant goes further and teaches this in Genesis 9 after the flood. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, use. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. Incidentally, denying the Noahic covenant is where you get vegetarianism, veganism, and other pagan dietary restrictions built on nothing more than deceptive human philosophy. God said, eat it. Then what? Eat it. Please note, the Bible does not have an asterisk after the word everything in verse 3, with a footnote in the bottom that says, by the way, after 2 millennia, when things start to run low, slow it down a bit. It doesn't say that. It says, use it. I've given you everything. Let me repeat, the notion of environmental conservation is not biblical. It is a false doctrine. Man does have claim over the earth for the purpose of subduing and using. It's called dominion. But what about stewardship? Screams the angry, naive, well-meaning, but incorrect so-called environmentalist Christian. Stewardship! To which I respond, show me a verse. Yes! Yes! I finally got to use that line. But seriously, that word in reference to the earth, despite the King James Version that we all seem to recite to each other, thou shalt be good stewards, is not in the Bible. And now everybody here is like, oh man, too bad, that should have been in there. If only God had included that verse, it would curb this rampant abusive use of the earth. This rampant abusive use of the earth. As though we ought to sit in judgment on the sufficiency of God's word, and as though there even is rampant abusive use of the earth, because there's not. No, incorrect. The reason that concept's not in there is because it is an entirely pagan concept. Saving the planet, conservation, and it is totally incongruous with a biblical worldview. And no reasoning person in their right mind, other than someone with a skewed pagan philosophy, no sane person in looking at the grandeur of the earth and God's plan for it would ever come to the conclusion that we shouldn't be using it, or that we shouldn't be using it relentlessly, or that it is somehow going to run out. That idea at face value is patently absurd and prideful. We mere man cannot render God's creation useless and broken. The logical conclusion of creation and nature's God is that we should be using the earth relentlessly. And the very question, what if we run out, betrays an unbiblical manner of thinking, as though perceived needs, real or otherwise, justify skirting Scripture. In this case, the Scriptures emphatically teach use. So we believe God at His word and use the earth until Christ comes. End of discussion. Do not fall into the trap of conflating what you think is important to the level of what God's word teaches, as though His word is insufficient. The Bible says what it says, and it does not limit at all the application of man's industrious energy to the earth's resources for the purpose of use and progress, so we can't limit it either. Yeah, I know there's no verse, Serge, but what about the concept or the principle of conservation or stewardship? Oh yeah, also not in there. Rather, the only relatable concept the Bible teaches is ready avoiding selfishness, the sin of selfishness, which is a spiritual concern, not environmental. And that's because the Bible is not concerned with natural resources and nature. It is concerned with the souls of men, about which God Himself is concerned, which are infinitely more important than nature, something about which God is not so concerned. Think men over rocks and plants and animals. Remember that, men over nature. But what about laws about animals in the Old Testament, like cows? Aren't there? I keep referencing the well-meaning but grossly misdirected environmentally-minded Christian. Yes, I know God spoke about that too, laws for animals. But those are in fact given to men, and in reality are about men, not the animals. What I mean is laws about animals are given in the law to men for their interaction with other men. You can't prove that. Prove it. Okay, I will. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does He not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake. It's not written for animals. It's written for men. So the actual teaching of Scripture is thus. If you have extra trees, share them with your neighbor. Cut them down definitely and burn them. Don't not cut them down. That's absurd. It's just when you do cut them down, if you have extra and your neighbor is in want, give him some. That's all. But they are your trees, and they are there to be ripped down and torched, or engineered for building a house, or sold in the market when you have extra for profit, or shared with someone in need. The same goes for excessive squirrels, bugs, rats, oil, coal, spring water, bats, shrubbery, and shale deposits you may or may not have on your property, and anything else in the natural world over which God has given man ownership and dominion. Amen?
Amen.
Yes. Did I say bats twice? I meant to say rats and then bats. Okay. Who wants rats? But if they're on your property, they're yours. All right. Those you have to pay to get rid of. But what about national parks? Don't we support the government conserving? Look, if you keep asking me questions, I'm never going to get through this lesson. Yes, national parks are great, but not for the purpose of environmental conservation or because we're losing resources, which we aren't. They're great for the purpose of heritage, posterity, national beautification, economic profit when you sell tickets for people to go watch nature, and they're useful for glorifying God with breathtaking beauty. We are fully in support of national parks because we are Christian, but not because the planet needs saving. It's because we in corporate body politic have deemed those areas precious to reserve for our tradition and heritage and enjoyment. You see, national parks are once again, like everything else in the earth, they are for men. Yes, not for nature. Don't you just love that? And in fact, we are also in full support of sanctioned excavation of natural resources within those national parks for the purpose of human progress, as the Bible would indicate is the point of dominion, human progress. As an example, the Trump administration is currently reconsidering the untimely ban on uranium mining in the Grand Canyon. That's a good idea. Great idea. Lift the ban. Keep the park. Get the stuff underground. It's called dominion, and it is very Christian. All right. Doctrinal error number 7, there is no final judgment of God. This is bad, this one. Modern pantheism denies God's judgment of the world in the end because it teaches as a foundational doctrine that we are approaching man-made cataclysm, a man-made cataclysmic end of the world, not God-initiated, and they call it anthropogenic or man-made climate change. Well, they called it the coming ice age, then global warming, and now just settled on climate change since the data keeps changing and actually doesn't substantiate any of their claims. But the lack of data is not the only nor primary reason why global warming or cataclysmic anthropogenic climate change is patently false and it cannot be true. The reasons are more emphatically biblical. Climate change is false. It is a pretense for punishing and push. Climate change is false. A pretense for pushing environmental policy. Listen, but I'm not going to re-prosecute here the case for how it's a scam and how it's built on junk science and non-science and propaganda. Things like Climate Gate from East Anglia University, if you heard about that, hiding the decline and all that stuff. It's completely traceable. Go watch the news or research it on the internet, on reputable sites, or come to my America class if I ever teach that again or talk to me after. I'm not going to redo that. I'm interested here in underlying philosophical error that is making this junk stick. That's the problem. Not that it's wrong, we know that. What is causing modern pantheism to stick? What in our thinking or in the culture or what in the argument is making this nonsense so overwhelmingly convincing to otherwise rational people, particularly in the church? A final end of the world, either in a cataclysmic environmental inferno of global warming that renders man and all life extinct, or salvation by man's conservation efforts, all of that constitutes a man-centered, godless ending to humanity that removes God, his salvation, and his judgment. It is the bookend, listen, to evolution on the bookshelf of humanism. And it is truly the wicked stepsister of evolution, which is a man-centered, godless beginning to humanity. Are you following me here? Listen, you see, with evolution, the humanists had an origin of man, but they had no explanation of the end. With pantheism and climate change, they have created a final destination for mankind. Climate change teaches these erroneous biblical doctrines. One, that the end of humanity will come by climate devastation. That's erroneous eschatology. The salvation of humanity is by environmental policy, like conservation and population control, and that is an erroneous soteriology. The impermanence of the earth, I said that prefix real strong, that the impermanence of it, that it's not permanent, that would be erroneous geology, and also a non-spiritual, non-eternal condition of man, that he is merely a physical beast, and that is erroneous anthropology. Contrary to these erroneous presumptions, God's word teaches the following. The end of humanity by God's cataclysmic judgment, because the end of the world is determined by him and it will not and cannot be climate devastation. Number two, the salvation of humanity by God's Messiah. The salvation and continuation of humanity in the earth cannot be found in saving the planet and environmental policy, but only in the blood of the new covenant. The permanence of the earth is what the Bible teaches, that is creation, even to the extent of fixed seasons. Listen, the climate will not change. Psalm 104, I know there's subtle changes. It's the same thing with evolution. There's subtle changes within the species. That's not evolution. There's subtle changes, like it was a hotter summer than last summer, but that's not the globe's climate changing. That's not going to happen. Psalm 104:5. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. Psalm 74, yours is the day, yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Jeremiah 33, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David my servant and will not choose one of his offspring to rule. In other words, he based the faithfulness of putting the Messiah on the throne on the fact that day and night and heaven and earth are fixed and will never change. This stuff is bogus. It's not biblical. The earth is permanent. Number four, the Bible teaches the eternal spiritual element of man, that in this he is like God. Man is not going to be made extinct on the earth by climate. I am just looking quickly to gather my thoughts because I got to cut some stuff out and save time. I think you get the point on that. According to Scripture, the earth is a permanent fixture with permanent endurance, unchanging seasons. Man is a permanent creature on it with an eternal being, and he will continue after the final cataclysm. He can never become extinct. Man will inhabit the earth until the end. God will come, destroy man and planet, and man will continue in eternal paradise or torment, and the earth will be remade. Nowhere in any of this biblical theology that I just articulated is there place or room for global warming and its concurrent aberrant presumptions. And so based upon Scripture, listen, how about this for a philosophical twist? Based upon scripture, we must conclude that even if God were to tarry for another billion years, which the earth's not even that old, the earth, if he waited for another billion years, biblically speaking, the earth would remain. The resources would last. Climate and seasons would not cease, and man would survive. Because it will not end until God decides and comes back. The Bible even predicts in 2 Peter 3 the skepticism of pagans in the latter days, and it predicts their use of a naturalist philosophy to discount God's existence and his world-ending power. 2 Peter 3, they say this. He says, scoffers will come. Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Just on and on naturally. It's a naturalism. And they deliberately overlook the fact that God flooded the earth and that he's going to come back and burn it. I just paraphrase 2 Peter 3. Okay, number 8. I got to go quickly here because we got to get to our other stuff. Number 8, doctrinal error. The deity or universal force is gender neutral or it's female. Said another way, there's a female deity, and that's best illustrated in the phrase Mother Earth. It's replete with female deity worship. We've seen an obsession with the natural world, but that's philosophically consistent with and has worked in conjunction with the cultural rise of feminism and the sexual revolution of recent decades. They go hand in hand, a rise in pantheism. See Jeremiah 44, where the men submitted to the women in Israel who said, no, we reject God, we're going to keep worshiping the Queen of Heaven. Pantheism is feminism gone wild and divine with female deity worship. All right, number 9, pantheism is science, they'll tell you. They'll deny that it's a pagan religion. That's wrong. It is completely connected to Buddhism, New Age, Hinduism, Eastern mysticism, and other non-reasoning pseudoscience cult religions. It is non-science. It is a religion. The religion is humanism. The priests are the evolutionists, and the prophets are the environmentalists standing on the street corner, decrying the world's behavior, warning of coming desolation, and preaching hostile judgment against the culture and the unbeliever, who to them is the climate denier. And sadly, the coming generation has been swept up in utter nonsense and a damning earthly, unspiritual, demonic religion that drives men far from the God of the scriptures and his Christ. Additionally, the core doctrine, anthropogenic climate change or global warming, is merely a false pretense to justify environmental policy. As I already said, the data is not there, it's just junk science. Number 10, doctrinal error, that pantheism is a concern for the earth. No, pantheism is not a concern for the earth. It actually functions for the humanists and the globalists as a pretense for instituting worldwide socialism and other humanist agendas. World government will restrain human development, manage resources and populations, which is frightening. World government will achieve sustainability. And by the way, to do that, you have to punish the wealthy nations who need to downsize, like America. It's essentially all environmentalism is, and foolish international treaties and agreements that I've mentioned on trade and pollution. They impose restrictions and taxes and penalties on the otherwise independent industry and economic growth of wealthier countries in order to fleece their wealth, take from the wealthy countries, control it, and redistribute it. Hence the common joke you may have heard, which I think is great. Hats off to my dad for reminding me. Environmentalists are like a watermelon. They are green on the outside, and they are red on the inside. That's a euphemism for communism. They are communist on the inside. That's all it is. It's green on the outside. That's not what it's about. Red on the inside. Okay. You're like, wow, I can't believe this. Well, illustrate the point, Investor's Business Daily. This is a former United Nations climate official, Atmat Edenhofer. One has to free himself from the illusion that the international climate policy is environmental policy. This has almost nothing to do with the environmental policy anymore, with problems such as deforestation or the ozone. We redistribute, de facto, the world's wealth by climate policy. He also said the next World Climate Summit is actually an economy summit during which the distribution of the world's resources will be negotiated. It's cloaked communism, cloaked socialism. Also last year, Cristiana Figueres, official at the UN, this is the first time in history of mankind we are setting ourselves the task of intentionally, within a defined period of time, to change the economic development model that has been reigning for at least 150 years since the Industrial Revolution. This is probably the most difficult task we've ever given ourselves, which is to intentionally transform the economic development model for the first. I mean, it's all about dumping free market, property, God's law, capitalism, and replacing it with socialism. All right, number 11, nature is more important than human progress. They tell us that nature is more important than human progress. Human progress is bad. Quality of human life is less important than conservation. Prosperity, rising standards of living are bad. Again, it's the same arguments. Capitalism, wealth creation, and progress, particularly in the West, are evil because they exploited the environment and all the poor countries and the environments of all the poor countries and the global climate. The funny iron, oh, so they'll say that bohemian natural living and savagery is noble and superior. But the funny irony is that capitalism, which is the numero uno culprit for the environmentalists, has propelled the environmentalist movement. Due to capitalism, businesses have made a killing on the trendy green movement by selling all things green. It's not for environmental concerns, which serves only as a pretense for selling more expensive, trendy products that do nothing but profit from people's desire to feel good about themselves for having spent more money to help fight the global threat for the Earth. Do you know what powers electric cars? Which, by the way, are extremely expensive? Coal. That's right. Kryptonite, the environmentalists. Dirty, nasty coal. They hate fossil fuels. They hate coal. But how do you think you charge a battery? With coal-powered plants. It's all a scam. And people are like, I'll spend all this money because I'm saving the Earth. Meanwhile, their cars being fueled by something far dirtier than the gas we use, coal plants. All right. Hypocrisy. All right. Deadly presumption is Mother Earth save the planet. And as I said, the planet does need saving for sure, but not from pollution or hot global warming. It's the heat of judgment. And the saving will be not the Earth, but men through the blood of the Lamb, not recycling. Examples, EPA, we got to get rid of that. It's unconstitutional, the Environmental Protection Agency. School recycling projects, cap and trade, Kyoto Treaty, Paris Accords, I've already mentioned that. Earth Day, PETA, which says a rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. Earth Day. It's like, why, it's like, I know, it's. I'm running out of time. That's why I'm going fast here and just doing the thing. What I'm saying is, like, are we serious as Christians? Earth Day? Just call it Pantheism Day. Worship the Idol Day. Come on, this is crazy. I'm not mad. Sierra Club, blow up the tractors. Go ask the Deruva Land Clearing Company. They blow up their vehicles in New Jersey. Red meat's bad, right? We shouldn't be eating animals. Militant vegans hating bacon and nitrates. It's part of the health movement. But that's a direct derivative of pantheism because it assumes natural is better and superior than anything touched by man. Untainted is better. Also that man should not eat certain things like other living organisms. Ignorant, unfounded claims and repeated propaganda, like the landfills are filling up and running out and all the elementary kids get scared. Plastic rings from six packs of soda are killing all the dolphins. Oh, and the hole in the ozone, which was all the rage in fourth grade for me, but where is it now? And interesting. All right, the effects of pantheism is a degraded morality. It's a morality grounded in what is perceived to be best for non-human elements, be they animals or landscape. Let people suffer if it means saving the planet and conserving resources. Number two, a degraded theology, which I already hinted at. Man fears a false fiery ending and a nameless, formless myth known as climate change, which serves only to hide the truth and distract people away from the real threat, which is God's impending judgment. It drives them away from Christ. It's a godless worldview. As I said, it has a damning influence. It causes man to fear man and fear man's climate behavior, to trust man and to trust the solutions, but in nowhere is God the creator, God the judge, God the savior. All right, this one's funny. I got time. Stay with you guys with me? All right, listen. Another effect is, I got to tell you, man, I can't read this whole thing, but another effect is completely irrational beliefs and behaviors. The rising generations, in particular millennials, are obsessed with climate paranoia and climate justice. It's bizarre, guys, and it has to be demonic, because no one would reasonably think this way. It creates apocalyptic doomsday narratives. For example, this article from July 9th of 2017, The Uninhabitable Earth. Famine, economic collapse, and a sun that cooks us. What climate change could wreak sooner than you think? It is, I promise, the writer says, worse than you think. This is for New York Magazine. If your anxiety about global warming is dominated by fears, no, he says this, I'm skimming here. Indeed, absent a significant adjustment to how billions of humans conduct their lives, parts of the Earth will likely become close to uninhabitable, and other parts horrifically inhospitable as soon as the end of this century. So by the end of this century, places on this planet will be unlivable. It's just nuts. From thehill.com, Bernie Sanders doubles down, climate change causes terrorism. Smaller families, less children to save the planet. I heard an interview on NPR, I believe it was NPR, with a lady who's a professor. She's American, I think, but she's a professor in Europe. And she said how she got engaged. The guy's like, oh, cool, you know, about a family. And she actually said that they're considering the environmental impact of having a child before they decide to have a child. I mean, that's insane that they're not going to have a baby because the environmental impact of a baby. That's what's happening. How about prosecuting deniers? Did you hear what I said? Prosecuting, legally prosecuting climate deniers. It's a religion for them. If that happens, I'm a dead man. From CNS News, there was a Senate hearing in 2016. Attorney General Loretta Lynch, former, said, we have received information about climate denials and have referred it to the FBI to consider whether or not it meets the criteria for which we should take action on.
What?
A coalition of 20 state attorneys general announced a year or so ago that they will be working together to investigate corporations who may have misled the public about climate change. They call themselves AGs, United for Clean Power. 20 state attorneys ready to prosecute climate deniers. Huffington Post, 2011, ecosexuals make love with nature. Yeah, from the College Fix. Ecosexual professor spurs the movement. Have sex with the earth to save it. Over the summer, art professor Elizabeth Stevens also co-led an eco-sex walking tour in Germany that offered 25 ways to make love to the earth, raise awareness of environmental issues, learn eco-sexercises, and other disgraceful things I won't read. We make love with the earth. We are equophiles, terrophiles, pyrophiles, and aerophiles. We shamelessly hug trees, massage the earth with our feet, and talk erotically to plants. We are skinny dippers, sun worshippers, and stargazers. We caress rocks, are pleasured by waterfalls, and admire the earth's curves often. We make love with the earth through our senses. And of course, my poor students at school, why do you think I'm passionate? I teach these beautiful little kids. Listen now. They recently debated me in class that dolphins are, catch this, smarter than humans. A show of hands, far and away, majority of hands went up. And they were also arguing that leaves have feelings. This is insane. That's what happens when you drift from Christ. From TheGuardian.com, listen now, global climate action must be gender equal. So now climate change is anti-woman as well. Anti-woman, anti-minority. Women bear the heaviest brunt of global warming. Yet despite this perilous landscape where corporations and even the governments who are in their pocket threaten life itself, these women continue to stand up for freedom of expression and participation, for land rights and the rights of indigenous and rural communities, for sexual and reproductive health and rights. What's that? It's abortion. Come on. This isn't about the environment. It's about humanist ideology, demonic ideology. Against harassment, gender-based discrimination, for the right to preserve a safe, livable environment for present and future generations. So environmentalism now is becoming, pantheism is becoming, you got to be careful because it's anti-woman, as I said, anti-minorities. All of the philosophies come together in environmentalism. Globalism, humanism, feminism. All right. Stay with me. We also see the massive growth of globalization. That's another effect, which I've referred to, because they got to manage the resources. It also hurts humans, okay? We see arrested economic development that slows the progress God intended to improve the human condition. I'm watching the clock. Just stay with me. It slows the progress that God intended to improve the human condition. There's less work, less industry, slows the economy, increased dependency on the government, less manufacturing because it pollutes, and it's a decreased standard of living. The most famous example would be stopping the use of the insecticide DDT to kill mosquitoes for fear of contamination, and the resultant rising death toll of malaria victims over ensuing decades in poor third world nations. Way to go, pantheists. There are thousands and thousands dying in third world countries because we stopped using DDT. It's sick. Another famous example, obviously in 1990, they canceled all the foresting in the Pacific Northwest. 10,000 jobs were lost because of the spotted owl. As Christians, we do not put the spotted owl in importance over the welfare of men, their wives, and their children, and their families, and their jobs, and they need food. The fact that they need food and need jobs, that's perverted and backwards. Number six, the effect, it's the degraded masculinity. That's one of the things that bothers me about it. You've got men literally yelling, save the trees, while babies are being pulled apart and their parts are sold on the black market. We're being systematically disarmed and stripped of our firearms. We're being denied religious liberty. Our women are being forced into gender neutral bathrooms. And men, who are no men at all, are advocating to save the polar bears. Give me a break.
It's insulting, shameful.
All right, the solutions. Here we go. They're fast and we're done. I'm like, look, this is the end of the page. That's it, okay? All right, solution number one. Preach judgment, right? Yeah. Finally, I can get back to that solution. I'm kidding. I said it in the first two lessons, and it's been a running joke, I guess only for me, not for you. But seriously, preach God as the creator, God as the judge, and God's final catastrophic ending. Done. Climate change out the window. Number two, celebrate creation by man, not creation of the world, but creation in the world. Celebrate creation by man, for man, in the image of God. The Stacks, like I said, in Pennsylvania, wow, go visit them. Love industry and smoke-throwing factories because it's a picture of man's ingenuity. The atmosphere's fine. The smoke will go away. You know the Great Lakes, every so many years, literally replenish themselves? Over so many, I'd have to check the stat. 5 or 10 years, all the water in the Great Lakes is new. God did that. Have an oil spill in the Great Lakes. No, I don't want that. But I'm saying, if that happens, within a few years, what happens to the water? I just told you. All the water in the Great Lakes gets replenished. Because man did it? No, God did it. BP oil spill down in the Gulf. Where is it now? Gone. What's the Gulf? Fine. They actually said the ecosystem got better because of the oil spill. It did something with the chemicals. You can read articles. I'm not saying go to weird. I'm going to reputable websites. And you can read this stuff about how they did research after the oil spill and think the ecosystem benefited. So it's not God created the ecosystems of the world to be self-sustaining is my point. Okay. So preach man's dominion. Number three, okay, solution, resist all laws. Listen, church, please, I beg you, resist all laws and all trends that support environmentalism. Anything that moves towards global oversight of energy and resources, including production and use. Resist authoritarianism under the pretense of saving the earth. Reject, moms, dads, please listen. Reject all school projects with any environmentalist themes. It's pagan. They are teaching your kids to worship the female deity, Mother Earth. We are Christians. We reject it. Preach national sovereignty as a biblical worldview and look out for key buzzwords and phrases, all of which are laced with error, innuendo, godless implications, and unbiblical notions. Like I already told you, green, global warming, conservation, sustainability. Millennials love sustainability. If you have a new product, by the way, and you want to sell it to millennials, whatever it is, just throw sustainability in front of it, they'll all buy it. It's crazy. It's this cultural thing. They just love it. I'm not picking on millennials, okay? But renewable, it's these key buzzwords and they're empty drivel. Okay, the last solution is respect humanity as God's pinnacle of creation, not nature. Preach care for the poor. Preach the supremacy of humans. Concern for all humans over nature. We want oil because we want every home heated. We want every home heated and every poor person well-fed and nourished and warm. Preach lawful freedom, industry, an improved standard of living, work ethic, and prosperity that yields charity. We love man's industry. It is a gift from God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, enough with this pantheism stuff. Cool. Praise the Lord. Thanks for your patience and faithfulness. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and thank you for your doctrines and your truth, how you are so much wiser than us. And we love that you've given man industry. And we love that even in the face of a fallen creation and the fact that man himself is a sinner, you have given us still a common grace, like the rain that falls in the godly and the ungodly. You've given us a common grace of work and natural resources that we can draw it out. And when we see someone's cold, 1,000 years ago, we'd heat them with a fire. Now we can heat them with coal and fossil fuels. And now we have automobiles and computers and do all these things and medical devices. I mean, go on and on to help humanity. And then in helping humanity and building, we reflect God's image. And then in that template, we preach the gospel. And so we reject earth worship. We reject the supplanting of your rightful position with things that are no God at all. The rock is not God. The trees are not God. Lord, it is only you alone. We exalt you. You are on your proper place. And we hate the profanity of earth days and things that celebrate that which is not divine, but of the world that is demonic and earthly. We love you, Jesus, and we exalt you alone. And thank you for the study today. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 We'll see you guys next week. Thanks.